From time to time, there are subjects that need to be dealt with, matters that we need to take our stand upon as the Lord's people. And there has been so much happening, as you can appreciate, in these past few weeks. We think of the Ayers Bakery case. We think of the vote that took place in the south of Ireland. And I think that in the island of Ireland, there has been a great darkness has settled with the vote of the referendum going in favour of same-sex marriages, 62.1% in favour. And that translates into 1,201,607 votes compared to the 734,300 who said no. And so I felt very exercised that we ought to deal with a relevant subject and deal with the subject of homosexuality. And I want to think tonight about God's view on homosexuality. It's the only view that we can have. And I want you to open the scriptures tonight to Romans chapter 1. Perhaps a very obvious passage in the Word of God, but I want to draw your attention to it and read from the 18th verse down to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And this is what Paul was moved to write by the Spirit of God. Romans 1, verse 18. "But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I'm sure you have been following the case of the Asher's Bakery and praying much for them at this time. Undoubtedly, as Bible-believing Christians, we were saddened by the verdict of guilty given by the county court judge in Belfast on Tuesday morning. Doesn't it seem strange that we have to use terms like Bible-believing Christian? You would like to think that every person who says they're a Christian comes under the banner of such a description. In other words, they believe the Bible. The Bible is their only rule of faith and practice. The Word of God alone gives us the light and the understanding that we need regarding all that we believe. In every major doctrine, in every major subject, including the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of depravity, and going right back to the beginning, the doctrine of the fall. However, there are many who come under the umbrella of the Christian church who do not believe the Bible, and they do not count the Word of God as their supreme rule to guide and direct their beliefs. Recently, you will have heard from the Equality Commissioner and others that the issue over Asher's Bakery was not Christianity versus homosexuality, because he said there were many Christians who were homosexuals. One thing is crystal clear. You cannot, with any stretch of the imagination, link any major sin with a true and an honest Christian walk and testimony. Christianity and sin of all kinds, and especially those that are on that side of being dark and vile and hideous sins, are not comparable with Christ. They're not comparable with Christianity. And they're not comparable with the teachings of the Word of God. The works of the flesh are those sins belonging to the corrupt, carnal, ungodly man. And we did refer to them recently, but let me just give you the list as we have them there in Galatians chapter 5. There are 17 marks that are mentioned here that the apostle draws our attention to. And we have it in verse 19 and 20. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then the list of 17 things that fall under the category of being the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And then comes these words: of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it must be noted that Paul is speaking here by divine inspiration. And as he lists these sins of the flesh, these works of the flesh, 17 in number and such like, there are many others that could be listed, he speaks these words: they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These sins, therefore, are incompatible with Christianity. They are incompatible with the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in the life of the true Christian. One of the internet reports on the Asher's case said this: the Christian-owned Asher's Bakery Company, which refused to make a cake carrying a pro-gay marriage slogan, has been found guilty of discrimination after a landmark legal action at Belfast County Court. The Northern Ireland Equality Commission brought the case against Asher's Bakery Company on behalf of Gareth Lee, the gay rights activist, whose order was declined. Giving her ruling at Belfast County Court today, District Judge Isabel Brownlee said, "The defendants have unlawfully discriminated against the plaintiff on the grounds of sexual discrimination. This is direct discrimination for which there can be no justification." Judge Brownlee said that she was satisfied the MacArthur family had genuine and deeply held religious beliefs, but said they must have been aware that Mr. Lee was gay and were aware of the ongoing same-sex marriage debate. Well, really, it seems now that our Christian beliefs are the ones that are being challenged at the highest possible level, and the real discrimination is against the Christian, not against the 3% in the community of Northern Ireland who espouse what they call an alternative lifestyle. Brethren and sisters, we have only one authority, and that authority is the Word of God, the precious book that we've carried in our hands tonight to God's house. And I feel constrained to set before you God's view on homosexuality, because God has a view, and He's given that view in His Word. There is no other view that a Christian can hold. God has clearly and explicitly told us in His Word what we are to believe when it comes to this matter. And just before I deal with the subject, I want to say that our own presbytery, the officers of presbytery, put out a statement to the press when this happened. And I want you to, if you haven't read it already in the paper, I want you to listen to what the officers of our presbytery have said on behalf of our congregations. Though today's ruling in the Belfast County Court against the Ashers Bakery Company is hugely disappointing, it is hardly surprising. Over the course of many years, the parliaments and courtrooms of our nation have increasingly legislated for sin and against righteousness. However, even allowing for this ruinous trend does not help us to understand how a judge in Belfast can reach a verdict that rules in favor of the promotion of an activity, same-sex marriage, that, by four successive votes in our legislative assembly, remains illegal in Northern Ireland. In legal terms, this is a significant judgment because it militates against freedom of conscience and freedom of speech and effectually opens the door to other opportunists to bring an endless stream of expensive discrimination cases against a wide variety of businesses, both Christian and non-Christian. This ruling has also established what we long suspected, a bogus equality is being foisted upon us, which dictates that a Christian may exercise his right of conscience to hold to biblical principles when he is at home, but not when he is in the workplace. Whereas a homosexual may exercise his right to promote an immoral cause both at home and in the workplace. In the latter arena, this ruling affirms that gay rights do not equal but trump those of Christians. That this outcome is not what the majority of persons in our country wished for was evidenced by a huge groundswell of support that manifested itself across Northern Ireland when the Equality Commission decided to persecute this small family-run business. Successive polls gauged support for Ashers as running between 70 and 90%. In scriptural terms, the ruling against Ashers confirms the reliability and relevance of the Bible, God's revelation to man. An outstanding commentary on current world events is provided by the Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk. Among many salient phrases, the fourth verse of the opening chapter of this book summarizes what we have witnessed today. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. A study of this short book of Habakkuk reveals the reasons behind events in our world today, details God's coming judgment upon sin, and assures us that no matter what else happens, He remains in control and will certainly build His church. Those who read Habakkuk will not fail to be impressed by God's prescription for His people. Genuine repentance produces revival blessings. No matter what any secular court determines, the Bible remains unshaken in its verdict that same-sex marriage is sin. Genesis 2:24, Malachi 2:15, Mark 10, verses 7 to 9, Romans 1, 18 to 32, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. The primary allegiance of the Christian is always to a higher authority and judge. As the apostles of the first century avowed, so we must maintain today, we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. As a fellowship of churches, we express our continued support for ushers in this contrived controversy. Plus, we urgently call on our government to withdraw support from the promotion of this wickedness and direct our nation back to biblical values before the greater clouds of condemnation that are gathering over our nation burst upon us. And that was signed by our moderator, the Reverend John Greer, the clerk of Presbytery, the Reverend Ian Brown, and also the deputy moderator, the Reverend Thomas Murray. So what does the Bible teach when it comes to the subject of homosexuality or sodomy? What does the Bible teach? I want to deal with this just in three simple terms. First of all, it is sin. Homosexuality is sin. It is not wrong to call homosexuality by what it is, or adultery, or incest, or fornication, or murder, or covetousness, or any other sin that you can mention. It goes by the rightful name that God has given. It is sin. And what is sin? As our catechism reminds us, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is breaking the Ten Commandments in all its forms. Sin is a violation of the law of God. Sin is disobedience to the revealed will of God that He has given in His Word. And sodomy and homosexuality is such a violation. It is sin. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks about people who had been brought to a knowledge of God. They were convinced about His existence. They were convinced about His supremacy. And they knew about Him. You'll note what we read there in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That there is a God is in keeping with human nature. God has revealed Himself, and He has so revealed Himself in His work of creation. And any honest man will see that. Despite this, God was not recognized by the people of whom Paul is referring to. God was not honored. And these people were not grateful to the Lord. Rather, they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Furthermore, professing themselves to be wise, the apostle tells us here, they became fools, and this led to idolatry, as they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. With this turning away from God to worship their vain imaginations, we are told that God gave them up. And you want to mark the two verses of Scripture here in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, a very clear, definitive description of what homosexuality is. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What is this the language of? When you read these descriptions, when you read about women changing their natural use that's against nature, when you read about men leaving their natural use, burning in their lust the one toward the other, men with men. That is the language of lesbianism, and homosexuality. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. And these are the words of God. And this is God's verdict upon such sin. Vile affections. Women changing their natural use, which is against nature. Men leaving the natural use of women, burning in their lust toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Do you know there are what we might call natural lusts? That's the ones that we can understand because it belongs to human nature. And there are those that we will call tonight the unnatural lusts. Now, lust in all its forms is wrong and it's sinful. But there are those at least which are natural to fallen man, of which this Bible tonight speaks of. Notice verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. To do the things that are not convenient is a term expressive of the grossest enormities, things that are not agreeable to man, but contrary to the very light and law of nature. So you can't read the inspired words of Romans chapter 1 without saying in the clearest terms that homosexuality is wrong. It is sin. And to prove that, I don't need to step out of Romans 1 and go to any other place. We will look at other passages of Scripture tonight. But it's clear as we make this first point, reading Romans chapter 1, it's sin as far as God is concerned. And sin of the grossest nature, vile in God's sight. The second point that I want to make is it provokes the wrath of God, this sin of homosexuality. Now, all sin provokes God's judgment. Don't you hide away in some corner tonight and think to yourself that you're not a bad sinner because you haven't committed what we might call outrageous sins or awful immoralities. God will judge all sin. All sin will be brought to the light on that great day. Every sin will be resurrected, and God will judge. Men will answer for sin, and they will be sentenced accordingly. There is a judgment bar. There is a throne of judgment that has been set up, and there is a judge who will sit that day in dazzling splendor upon the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven will flee away. And as we noticed this morning, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. So all sin will be judged. The wrath of God will be revealed on that day. We read the opening verse that we read is verse 18 of Romans 1, where it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we read in the last verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. I want to take you to a foreshadowing of this judgment. We're thinking about a judgment day. We're thinking about an awful time when sin will be resurrected and men will be called to account and men will be sentenced for their sin. I want to take you to a foreshadowing of this in the Old Testament. And I'm referring to Genesis chapter 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels come to the home of Lot. And the men of that city came to the door of his home with a demand. If you look there at chapter 19 of Genesis and verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. That's how vile this city was, young and old, from every part of the city, came and compassed the door. And they called unto Lot in verse 5 and said to him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That doesn't mean that we may know who they are. The word that is used here is a vile knowledge, that we might know them in a sexual relationship. Because in verse 6, Lot went to the door unto them, and he shut the door after him, and he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Lot knew what was in the minds of these men and what they wanted to do with the two visitors that had come to his home. And God had a view concerning this city that was filled with sin. Look back to the previous chapter and note there in chapter 18 and verse 20 these words. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. You know, my friends, when sin is practiced, and especially vile sin, it cries unto God. And it cries unto God for judgment. And we have such a cry here. And God says, because their sin is very grievous. In verse 21, he says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the fact of the matter is that God had a purpose to destroy the cities of the plain. And in the language that is used here, Abraham was under no illusion whatsoever what the purpose of God was, that God was going to destroy the city. And that's why he stood on before the Lord. And that's why he began to pray and intercede before God, as we see it in this chapter. Look at chapter 18 and verse 23. Abraham drew near to the Lord. And he says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He knew that God was going to destroy the wicked in this city. And now he begins to plead with the mind, of course, to his family, to his nephew and the other members of that family who were living in the city of Sodom. Then in chapter 19, the angels had a message for Lot. You'll notice verse 12, the man said to Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Verse 17, it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And you read there in verse 24, how the Lord rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and the cities were destroyed, and destroyed because of their wickedness. And this gives us an idea regarding God's view of sin, and a particular sin that was prevalent in the city of Sodom and those other cities that were destroyed. When we come to the book of Jude in the New Testament, Jude, writing about this history that took place 1900 years before the coming of our Savior, had something to say. And this is what is recorded in Jude verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They were an example of what a lost eternity is, and what God did upon them. What an awful day is going to be when the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. What an awful day of vengeance. And we can say in the words of the apostle when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And you listen to what the Apostle John wrote towards the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is a place that is reserved for unbelieving sinners. Place of darkness, one of the words used to describe what a lost eternity is. A place of eternal fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Listen, every transgression and disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would ask the question put by our dear Savior to the unregenerate in His day, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And I ask that to everyone in this service tonight who's not saved. Not just to the sodomite, not just to the adulterer, not just to the murderer, not just to the covetous person, but to all who have broken the law of God. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? And the simple answer to that is, you'll not. The judgment of God will come upon sin. God's view of homosexuality, it is sin. It provokes the judgment of God. But there's one other point that I want to leave with you just before we close. And it is this: there is forgiveness through repentance. See, the question might be asked tonight, is there hope for the great sinner? Can his sins be forgiven? Can her sins be forgiven? Can such a person who has so heinously violated the law of God be delivered from judgment and go to heaven? Is it possible? Sometimes Christians are branded as being homophobic because we denounce the sin of homosexuality and we call it sin and we declare it's wrong in the sight of God. We do not hate Roman or homosexuals. We hate their sin because God denounces it in His Word. It is immoral. But we say to the homosexual what Christ declared about sin and about forgiveness. And this He did in Matthew 12 and 31. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. There's that particular line. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. There is forgiveness with the Lord to the person who comes in repentance to God. I have one final passage of Scripture that I want you to turn to, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Please turn to these few verses just as we come towards the close of the meeting. It is interesting that Romans chapter, or Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans was written from Corinth. And you will know that Corinth was a city notorious for its immorality. To live like a Corinthian just simply meant to live a life of immorality, of corruption. And Paul wrote from the city of Corinth to the Romans. But I'm thinking about Corinth itself and this letter that he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then we have another list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are sins that damn people in hell. They can't inherit the kingdom of God, those who live in them, those who practice them. But do you see what the next verse says? And such were some of you. Writing to these believers there in the city of Corinth, known for all its filthiness and its immorality. Out of that city, God had called the people to himself. He had called them from different backgrounds, from different places of great darkness and great sin. He had called them to Christ. And he says, but some were such of you. These sins will bar you from heaven. These sins will take you to hell. You'll not inherit the kingdom of God if you are guilty of these sins. But such were some of you. But now you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can such a sinner be forgiven? Can any sinner be forgiven? And praise God they can. They can come to be washed in the Redeemer's blood. They can come to know the sanctifying, justifying work of God in their lives. They can come to that place where they are declared righteous in the sight of God by God's justifying act. And God will put his sanctifying grace in their heart to enable them to live how they ought to live as a child of God. There is a fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. There is a sacrifice that is sufficient to cleanse away every sin. Come with me. Visit Calvary, where my Redeemer died. His blood that fills the fountain, 'tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. And we say tonight, to the uttermost he saves. God's view of homosexuality, it is sin. It provokes the judgment of God. But my friends, like every other sin, it can be forgiven. And God can forgive men for great sin if they come to him. And they come in repentance to Christ. And get underneath the covering of the blood. And know their sins washed away. And then they have a standing with God, justified freely in his sight. Now you say tonight, preacher, I'm not guilty of such a sin. If I lived in the south of Ireland, I know how I would have voted. I have supported Asher's Bakery. I would never be guilty of such a thing. But nonetheless, even though you're not a homosexual, you stand, if you're not saved tonight, you stand guilty before God and just as doomed as any man that has committed the most heinous sins. Because it is sin, unforgiven sin, that will bring you to hell. I want to tell you the same message that I would tell the homosexual. There's mercy with the Lord. You come in repentance to Christ. You can be saved. You can be washed. You can be justified. You can be sanctified. You can be saved. You can be saved tonight. Oh, what a message there is in the gospel for poor sinners. Undone in the sight of God, unfit for the kingdom of heaven. God can have mercy upon you through Christ. But you need to come to him.